We rise. Grace and peace to you from Christ our King, who has laid up for you the crown of righteousness, the crown which he will give to you and all who believe on that last day. Amen. All scripture is God-breathed, that inspired word which the Holy Spirit has prepared to prepare you for the coming of your King comes from Malachi chapter 3. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Christ, you live and reign together with the Father and the Holy Spirit as one God, one Lord. Keep us ever humble before you. Move us by your love and grace to serve you in true faith. Amen. In Jesus' name, your fellow heirs of his kingdom, raise your hand if you've ever met a king. I think most of us are probably not that familiar with what it means to have one person with sovereign rule over everything you do and everything you say. However, we might have some sense of what it means to stand before an authority figure. We have some sense of what it means to obey a parent, a teacher, a police officer, a judge. We have some sense of what it means to fear authority. And yet that fear really is shaped in different ways depending on which one of those figures you have in mind. There are really two types of fear. Our Lutheran confessions make this distinction between a childlike fear and a slave-like fear. The first is the type of fear motivated not just because of potential consequences, but because of a trust it has in a father, in a parent, in a teacher. The slave-like fear, on the other hand, is really only serving itself. It's only serving on the basis of fear of consequences. There's really no love or trust in that obedience. And so, in the defense of the Augsburg Confession, we read, childlike fear can be clearly defined as an anxiety joined with faith, where faith consoles and sustains the anxious heart. Whereas in slavish fear, faith does not sustain the anxious heart. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's a time to remember the one before whom we bow, the one who rules heaven and earth, the one who is crowned Lord of all. And it's a time to examine what it means to fear the king. A person could fear the king because he's afraid of the consequences if he doesn't. And yet another person could serve the king because he respects him, because he sees he's an honorable person, one who loves his people. And yet there is a third sort of person, one who has no fear of the king whatsoever, no fear of authority. that sort of person is the worst. Because not only is he not aware of his sins or the consequences, but he will never know what it means to know the love of this king who laid down his life for you. So our king endeavors to make you his own, to take you from being fearless to being fearful, and finally to the fulfillment of the first commandment, to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. One thing I've had to get used to since moving from Eau Claire to here is the traffic. In Eau Claire, I was used to the types of drivers who had no idea what they were doing on the road. And yet here, I'm finding it more often I need to get used to those drivers who know driving all too well. They're experts at ignoring the traffic signs, at running through that red light at just the right second so as not to cause an accident, to ignore the laws and get by. I've begun to notice everyone is doing it. I've begun to say, why not me? I've begun to say, look, those who do wickedness are raised up. They're established firmly. What profit is it that we've followed his ordinance? We might as well do the same. And before we know it, that same boldness for sin has taken hold of our flesh. Yes, our sinful flesh has gotten behind the wheel, and we figure it's our turn to run the red light, to cut off that person at the last second, to ignore the signs. We begin to call the proud blessed. There comes a point where disobedience becomes so commonplace that it becomes the norm. It's what everyone is doing. There comes a point when all the state is left to do is to raise the speed limit another 10 miles an hour because it can no longer curb the behavior. When this happens, we're really shaping what's right and wrong to fit the behavior. And we're talking about more than just traffic laws. We're talking about changing marriage into something that fits the culture because everyone is doing it. We're talking about fearlessness when same-sex couples violate God's natural order of creation because everyone is doing it. We're talking about a boyfriend and a girlfriend who are fearless in enjoying those blessings that God's prepared only for a husband and wife because everyone is doing it. We're talking about the person who is fearless in the movies they watch, the websites they visit, the magazines they open. Everyone is doing it. And what profit has it gotten us that we've walked about as mourners? Let us eat, drink, and at least be happy. Fearlessness is the state of the hardened heart, where the Lord says in verse 13, literally, your words have been hardened against me. And we ask ourselves, is this about them or is this about me? Because there's a stubbornness that's within me too, a rationalizing that easily sees other people's sins, but really ignores what's going on right here at home. Do we not fear the king? Do we not tremble before the righteous judge who sees all, who knows all, and will judge all? Such recklessness is what it means to see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. It's what it means to not really belong to the king. Certain areas have begun to monitor traffic by setting up radar cameras. So when you least are expecting it, it catches you, red-handed, running a red light, speeding, whatever it might be. Suddenly, this idea of cameras that are on us when we least expect us curbs our behavior. So we slow down at that yellow light. So we maybe drive the speed limit. So we begin to pay more attention. Knowing we have an almighty king makes us aware of our sin. It reminds us there's someone monitoring us. God's law is a radar geared at our heart at all times. And for those who are honest, the conviction comes true, and yet this is not yet the fear of the Lord. Curbed behavior based on a fearful anxiety is not what it means to curb the Lord, to serve the Lord. This is the fear of a slave, the one that obeys only because he has to. It's the fear of the consequences, the loss of a paycheck, the loss of a job, the penalty that will come if we break this law. Really, there's no true fear of the Lord because there's no love yet. There's no trust. It's only outward. It's only self-interested. And such anxiety that comes to you and to me needs to be comforted. It needs that love and trust to be stirred up, lest we fall in despair. We're taken from fearless to fearful, and it's only the beginning of wisdom. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. But there's more. That fear is not complete until it is shaped into a trusting fear, until you know who that king is who watches you, who that figure is who judges you, until you see Jesus. Until you see the king who once hung there next to us, thief on a cross, a head crowned with thorns, blood dripping down that righteous brow. And you and I begin to talk to one another. Those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened. We tell each other, this man has done nothing wrong. You and I are here, indeed are here justly. We're getting what we deserve, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. In fact, he's done everything right. He feared God. He feared God with a perfect love and perfect trust. He fulfilled the first commandment for us as a beloved son. He didn't question or argue or dispute about whether this was fair, whether this was right, but he did what his father asked him to do. He didn't ask, what profit is there for me? And God remembered him. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. A book of remembrance was written for this man who feared the Lord. A book which would never forget what he did for you. By which God would never forget what has been accomplished on your behalf, the first commandment and the payment for your sin. And in this remembrance, God would hear his godly cries, his tears, his innocence, and he'd raise him up from death. Yes, here scripted in these pages is the book of remembrance of Christ, our King. And by it, God remembers us also. We read in Philippians 2, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we know what it means to fear the King. Now we bow. Not because we're fearful, but because our fear has been consoled by faith. The only prophet your King sought was you. You are his dear jewel, you who fear his name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. It is the day of your baptism, where God makes you his own. He makes you sons and daughters of the King, and he says to you in that miracle, I will spare you. As he also says in Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is now complete. The first commandment is fulfilled. In Christ our King, in that thief who is crucified next to us, we hear the words, you will be with me in paradise. Because there are two kinds of fear. There's the kind of fear that's governed only by threats and punishment, that basically only looks out for what it can get by with. And then there's the other fear. The type that is consoled by a father who pities his children. The type that is forgiven when it does wrong. The type that respects and honors and follows everything that God has laid before us. So we are no longer fearless. We're no longer fearful. Now we know what it means to fear, love, and trust in him. As Martin Luther put it, he did this that I should be his very own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. Then you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked. Amen.